Thanks, Andrew. I think that's gonna this ties in quite nicely to what I'm gonna share. We were talking on Friday about opposites, and I'm gonna share the opposite. Andrew shared about Pharisee and you know, having pride and being religious, and I wanted to share on the opposite. And it came to, I remember a couple weeks ago on a Friday, we were talking about Proverbs 28, and there was a verse that I shared. It said, "Happy is the man who is always reverent, or who fears the Lord, or who trembles at my word." And it made me think of the Beatitudes, where it keeps saying, you know, blessed, 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 blessed is the one who, you know, is poor in spirit. Blessed is the one who mourns, for they shall be comforted. And that word blessed is also happy. And true happiness is found in fearing the Lord, is found in being poor in spirit. And I wanted to share just on the first of the Beatitudes from Matthew 5 and in verse 3. And it's interesting in the Sermon on the Mount when he saw the multitude, it says in verse 1, and he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. We got to remember, he's teaching his disciples in the Beatitudes here. All that he's shares in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he is looking at the disciples. He's sharing it to them. And he says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think Andrew was just talking about the kingdom of heaven here in John 3, right? And, you know, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And verse 5, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Here it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Being poor in spirit, I mean, this is the first one he shared. This is the very first thing he shared on in that in the sermon, very first of the blessings of how do we find happiness? How are we blessed? How do we inherit the kingdom? This is the master key. This is the key to the kingdom right here, to be poor in spirit. And so I think it's important to go into it a little bit deeper to understand what it means to be poor in spirit. And so in the NLT, it says, "God blesses those who are poor and realizes their need for him." I think that's a really good definition. Someone who's poor in spirit realizes their need every day. We sing that wonderful hymn, you know, "I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh, I need thee." When we have that heart cry, that is poverty of spirit. To be poor in spirit is actually poverty of spirit. If you think of a beggar, someone who has absolutely nothing, and they have to go out every day to beg, and everything they use that day is used to just to meet a small need, maybe some food. And then the next day they have nothing again, and they got to go out and beg again. And day after day, they're just going out and begging to meet the small need that they have, to meet a need they have. And that's what poverty of spirit is every day, every hour, every morning, we realize that we don't have what we need in ourselves. And we need Jesus. We need his Holy Spirit. We need his power because we are weak. You know, when it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God," right? "But God, who's faithful, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able." Those two words, "but God," they can bring great encouragement and a hope for us. You know, we're tempted, and the temptation can seem so overwhelming and so overbearing, and how can I get victory when the temptation comes? It's in two words, "but God." He's the faithful one. And when we come in poverty of spirit and say, "But God, I need you. I need your power. I need your Holy Spirit right now because I'm weak. And I'm being tempted, whether it's being discouraged, to grumble, complain, to lust, whatever the temptation may be for each one. The temptations can be different. The weaknesses can be different. But when we are poor, that is reduced to begging. Come like a spiritual beggar to God. But God, I need thee every hour. I need you. You know, to be poor is to be destitute of wealth, to be lowly, afflicted, and helpless, and powerless, and needy. That's what it means to be poor. Are we completely bankrupt? In and of ourselves, do we have that mindset? Are we aware of our poverty in spirit? Because the opposite is what Andrew shared, right? To be a Pharisee. I'll show you the opposite here in Revelation chapter 3. This is the exact opposite of being poor in spirit. And remember, it's the poor in spirit who inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 3 in verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, why is he going to do that? Why is he going to vomit them out of his mouth? Because you say, I am rich. Because you say, I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. You see that? Those people are not poor in spirit. They say they have need of nothing. They say they're rich. They say they're wealthy. And they don't know that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, everyone is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But they didn't realize it. They said they were rich. They said they had need of nothing. They didn't come needy. They didn't come bankrupt. Right? And we have to come bankrupt. That's how we have to come. You know, Jesus, I come. You know, just as Pilgrim came in Pilgrim's Progress, the Christian, you know, when he read the book, the burden got big. When he read the book, there was a serious, huge backpack that weighed 1,000 or more pounds, and he was just slouched over. And he came, and he forsook all because he had a need. He needed to have that burden removed. And there was only one way. It was through Jesus. It was at the cross. And we have to come to the cross knowing our burden, knowing the burden is great, and knowing that we can't be saved apart from Jesus Christ, right? You know, Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. It says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's where the place of his rest is. That's where he wants to rest, in those who are poor, in those who have a contrite spirit. When he says poor, he's not talking monetarily poor. He's not speaking of naturally poor. Because he says, poor and of a contrite spirit. That's poor in spirit right there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because God will find rest in them. God will make his home with them. That ties into Isaiah 57 in verse 15. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do you see? That's the place of his rest. He dwells in the high and holy place with him. There's two places he dwells, in the high and holy place and with the person who is humble and contrite. That's whom he dwells with, to revive the heart of the broken, right? To comfort those who mourn, right? So you could say, blessed are the poor in spirit who mourn. The poor in spirit are the ones who are mourning, and they are comforted because the Lord is reviving their heart. The Lord is bringing life to them. Now back to Isaiah 66, because verse 3 is the exact opposite of the poor in spirit. Okay, so it said, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. But look at verse 3. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. And he who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol, just as they have chosen their own ways. That's the key there. But you know, it can be quite a transition, verse 1 and 2 to verse 3. All of a sudden it's like, what? You're talking about where the Lord dwells in the poor in spirit, but all of a sudden it's like, who's he talking about? He's talking about, now these are the opposites. These are the ones who have chosen their own way. The ones who choose their own ways, their sacrifices are an abomination. And it's because they don't recognize their need. They come religiously just to bring a sacrifice. But it's like their sacrifices are like just breaking a dog's neck or offering swine's blood. They're not humble in spirit and not poor in spirit. They're the ones who say, I'm rich. You know, I'm increased in goods and I have need of nothing. But we don't want to choose our own way and just be religious. But it's about listening to the Spirit, humbling ourselves before him. There's a few verses I'm just going to go over quickly. You don't need to turn there. But in Psalm 51, in verse 16 and 17, it says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, and he will not despise, right? To break that word broken spirit is like to rend violently or to break in pieces, to wreck or to crush. Right? So to be broken to pieces, to be crushed like to powder. That's how we come. To shatter, contrite is like to crush, to be broken, to crush to pieces. Psalm 34, verse 17 to 19. You know, it talks about the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. If we want to be near, if we want the Lord to be near to us, then we need to have a broken heart and a crushed or a contrite spirit. There's a few examples I'll just kind of go over briefly of people throughout the Bible who were poor in spirit. And we can start right at the beginning with Abraham. And I'll just read these verses, go through them quickly. Abraham in Genesis 18:27, when he was interceding for Sodom, said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Abraham was a man of faith, and he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But when he came to God, he realized he was but dust and ashes. Jacob in Genesis 32:10, when Jacob returned to the promised land after spending 20 years in exile, said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." That's a man coming poor. And we see that throughout the Bible where people say, "I am not worthy. I'm not worthy." If we come and say, "Yeah, I'm worthy of salvation. I've gone to church every Sunday. I go to Bible study and I read my Bible in the mornings. I'm worthy of it." That's not coming poor. That's not coming bankrupt. That's not coming crushed and broken. Like Jacob, I love that. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies." That's how we come. Lord, think of that, which woman was it? The Canaanite woman. When she was begging for her daughter to be healed, to be set free, I think, from demon possession. And he said, "I didn't come, for the dogs, for the little dogs." And she said, I'm going to paraphrase this. "Yes, Lord, I know I'm a dog. I know I'm a dog. I'm not worthy. I realize that. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. I just need a crumb. That's all I need." And Jesus said, "This woman, your faith, how great is your faith?" And you look at the centurion when his servant was sick and he came to Jesus and he said, "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Just speak a word and it will be done. I'm not worthy." And Jesus said, "Man, how great is your faith? I haven't seen such great faith, not even in Israel." This wasn't a Jew. How did they come? "I'm not worthy." And that's how we have to come to Jesus, come to the cross, to know that we're not worthy. But yet, even though we're not worthy, he says, "I accept you because of the blood of the Lamb." That's why I accept you, because of the blood of the Lamb. When Moses, he said he was going to be the deliverer, and he wanted to use his own power and his own strength, and the Lord had to send him to the desert for 40 years to be broken. For 40 years. Can you imagine? After that long, he could have lost heart. And he had to come to the place where he finally, when the Lord appeared to him and said, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and you're going to be, this is what you're going to say, and you're going to deliver my people." And then he said, "Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant," in Exodus 4:10. "But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And then he said in Exodus 3:11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm not worthy. Lord, I'm not eloquent in speech. I've never been," he said, "before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech." It's interesting that he really wasn't slow of speech. Look what it says in Acts 7:22. "And Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." Acts 7 says he was mighty in words and deeds. Okay, this is where the ungodly would say, "Look at this contradiction in the Bible. The Bible's not accurate. There's errors in the Bible." No, those people don't have the Holy Spirit to see the truth in the word. He was not eloquent in speech, he said. But it says in Acts 7 that he was mighty in words and deeds. And that was talking about even before, when he was raised up as a young man. He had to come to the place where he recognized he was not worthy so that God could use him. He had to come to the place where he had poverty of spirit so God could use him. And when he said that and he kept, the Lord said then, "No, I will be your mouthpiece." And then he still said, and then he was unbelieving. And that's why God rebuked him. Not because he said he was slow of speech, and came humbly that way, but because he didn't believe that God would be adequate for him, that God would be his ability, because he said, I don't have the ability, but didn't believe that God would give him the ability. That's why he had to get rebuked then. But the Lord had to really break him in the desert to come to a place where he recognized that, who am I? You know, another place it says, you know, oh, Jacob, you worm. You worm Jacob. Have we recognized that we're but a worm apart from his Holy Spirit? Right? It says in Romans, it talks about that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not one is righteous. No, not one. And the law has brought everyone under sin. Why? So that we might be saved and come to a place where we have poverty of spirit and cry out to Jesus and cry out for him. And that's not something that ends after we are saved. It's something that we have to come day by day. In the Lord's Prayer, when it says, teach us how to pray, Lord, the disciples are like, teach us how to pray. The way the Pharisees pray, they pray so fake and so empty and there's no life. But we see there's a difference in the way you pray, Jesus. The way you pray, there's life. There's genuine, there's power, there's a relationship, there's fellowship with the Father. Can you teach us that? And then he says, okay, this is how you can pray. Our Father in heaven, you're holy. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in my life. Your will be done in my life and on this earth, just as it is in heaven. And then he says, keep us from temptation. Right? Deliver us from the evil one and forgive us our trespasses, just as we have forgiven those who trespassed against us. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. When he says this day our daily bread, he's talking about we need to come to him daily. This is a daily prayer. So why does he say, forgive us our trespasses? Why are we praying, forgive us our trespasses daily? Because every day there's something that we need to make right before God, because God's going to give us more light of ourselves. God's going to give us more light in ourselves, and we're going to have to come to him daily. We need to come daily to him in weakness and meekness, in brokenness, and find his strength and his grace in our time of need, and that he can change us day by day, day by day. So we see David in 1 Chronicles 29:14, when the collection for the temple was being taken, where did he say, who am I? Who am I that we should, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given. They're collecting for the temple, and he's like, who am I that we should be able to offer up so willingly to you, Lord? You know, and he had a revelation in 1 Corinthians 4:7 when it says, what do you have that you didn't receive? He recognized that all things came from God. All things came from Christ. Nothing he had was from of himself. So in the last few minutes, I want to look at the example of Paul. Actually, before I go there, I'll just quickly summarize. You know, Saul, not Paul, but Saul the king, when he was going to be made king, they couldn't find him. And then they had to ask the Lord where he was. It's like, where is he? They could not find Saul. And the Lord said, he's hiding amongst the baggage. It's interesting. It wasn't Samuel. You know, it was the Lord had to tell him where he was. He was hiding amongst the baggage there. And then later on, a few years later, Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not king of Israel? When you were little in your own eyes, when you were hiding amongst the baggage there, didn't want attention for yourself. You wanted it to be about the Lord. But now he was like, please, you know, Samuel, just now honor me now in front of the people. Just honor me. Complete change of heart. Pride had set in and the kingdom was torn from him. He didn't have the kingdom of God. Now, Paul, he says in Philippians that he was a Pharisee. And So when you read in Matthew 23, everything in Matthew 23, and it's talking when Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, Paul was included in that. His name was Saul at the time. It's very interesting when you think about that. So there's a few things in Matthew 23 I want to point out there. It says, Jesus was saying the Pharisees do their works to be seen by men. Okay, they love to be called rabbi or teacher. They love the blessed places at the feasts. Seven times he calls them hypocrites in Matthew 23. Because they cleanse the outside of the cup, but inwardly they're full of extortion and wickedness and unrighteousness. And it's because that they had thought they had their own righteousness. You know, they thought they were rich, increased in goods. And that they didn't realize they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So that was Paul. And he had, after the Damascus Road experience, he completely changed. He came... Like, you know, it's in Philippians 3:3, he says, rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now he came where he had no confidence in his own flesh. Before he had a lot of confidence. He says, I could boast because of all these things he had done. But then he come to a place where he had no confidence in his flesh. And he counted it all rubbish to be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. It was all about Christ now. It was not about himself. It was not about his own righteousness. And you can see his progression in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You know, before he was a Pharisee. And it's, you know, it's encouraging that God can save a Pharisee like that. That's really encouraging. If you think of those Pharisees that he's talking about in Matthew 23, you think, man, there's no hope for them. But God, who is rich in mercy, showed grace to Paul, not because of anything he did. He did nothing to deserve. I like how Joel shared a number of months ago. You know, when that Damascus Road, Paul did nothing to deserve that. And yet God showed mercy. But after he was called, then he was required to be faithful. He was required to come to him broken and humble. And God did a work in him. Because you see the progression where then he realized he was least of the apostles. And then in Ephesians 3:8. He said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, the grace was given. First, he was the least of the apostles, then he was the least of the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He recognized he was a chief of sinners. And Paul, you know, in Galatians, it talks about that God revealed his son in him. You know, you can see that in Galatians 1:18, or actually not 1:18. Let me just look at that quickly. Galatians. It says here in Galatians 1 that I neither received it in verse 12, received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. And we need the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how the gospel needs to come to us. It needs to come by revelation, not just word head knowledge. It can't just be the knowledge in our head. It has to be a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, the Pharisees, they had knowledge. They had knowledge. They didn't have life. They didn't obey the word of God. It was all head knowledge. Man, they memorized the scriptures. They had it all memorized. But it didn't change them. And so we need a revelation of Jesus. And I like how it says that in verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. That's where we need a revelation of Jesus Christ, is in us, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then he says that he didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, but he went away for 3 years to Arabia. What did he do in Arabia for 3 years by himself? He wasn't talking to many people. It doesn't say he was talking to anyone. He was just alone. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with Jesus. And everything that he had memorized, God was now making it a revelation in his heart, taking it from his head into his heart, and gave him such revelations. And we need a revelation of Jesus. And he spent 3 years there basically unlearning everything that he had learned as a Pharisee, and coming and becoming broken, and basically probably becoming poor in spirit there day by day, as he was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him, being taught by him. So I see that in the New Testament as Paul just starting a Pharisee, and in that place, he did not have the kingdom of God. And then afterward, just recognizing that he was the least of the saints, the least of the apostles. He was the chief of sinners. And God just bringing a revelation to him, and bringing the kingdom to him. Just the master key. The master key is being poor in spirit. So just in summary there, what is poverty of spirit? It's a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. Right? It's a sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. It's a sense of personal unworthiness before God, and it's a sense of moral uncleanness. It's knowing that if there is to be any life or joy, it will have to be all of God and all of his grace. It has to be all of him. Who am I? Who am I? I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come and make your home with me, Lord. I'm not worthy of it, but I'm so thankful that you do, and that you did. And so that's really the key. We have to know that it's all of God and all of his grace and mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and for the fellowship, for your mercy and for your grace. Help us, Lord. Save us. Deliver us. We need you, Lord. We need you every hour, and we need your spirit, and help us to come humbly and come broken before you day by day, and that you would grant us the victory in the life that is in your son. We praise you for the life that is in your son, the abundant life that you desire for us. And just bless this week and help us to walk this way before you day by day, in Jesus' name. Amen.